Good morning, everyone. How are we? Good morning, everyone. How are we? Oh, good. You're alive. You're alive. Oh, it's good. It's great to hear you laughing at Kathy. What a great, great girl. And 12 years here, since she was 12 years old, sorry. Isn't that amazing? A long time. Been here a long time as well. So we had a great Sunday last Sunday, if you weren't here. We shared about our trip, four of us out of the seven who had been to Turkey and Egypt for about 3 weeks. And we weren't able to share with the live stream on because a lot of sensitive information, because we're talking about people on the mission field, and that's very, very sensitive because, you know, people have sold everything and moved their families to places in the Middle East. And if there's any mention of their connection to us, they could easily be deported. And you imagine selling everything and moving somewhere, and then some Aussie comes along and posts something on social media or says something on the internet, and your whole ministry and what God was doing in your life is kind of over, and you got to restart again. So we couldn't live stream last week. But if you saw it in the newsletter, there's a little link in there, a private link, if you want to look at that and watch the video from last week. So it's not on the internet per se publicly, but there's a link there, and I encourage you to have a look at that. I thought the team did a great job of just reporting on the trip, and I'll try and bring through a few stories and bits and pieces as we go through this little series, which we're calling Discover Breakthrough, because we want people to discover what it means to break through in God and to touch something deeper in God. It was great to hear Kathy share a little bit about that as well. So walking into the conference that I went to in Egypt, 150 young people, I got a little photo for you. I can talk a little bit more about Egypt because you're allowed to be a Christian there. 10% of the population are Coptic Christians. And there's me standing on the stage there, about 150 teenagers and young adults. That's my interpreter there because everything I said in English was translated into Arabic. So it's very difficult to preach when it's got to get translated because you can only say a sentence. Your translator says a sentence and then you say a sentence. So you only speak like 15, 20 minute sermons because it's all got to get translated. All of these young people are kids of pastors or missionaries. So these weren't just Christian kids or kids who believe in Jesus, but these were young people whose parents are in full-time ministry out there in Egypt. A lot of them are local Egyptians, and some of them are missionaries that have come into Egypt. And this was a historic event. I mean, we're in Cairo, one of the ancient cities of the world. We're out in the Nitrun Desert, which is northwest of Cairo. And incredibly, this is the first place where the Desert Fathers went out into the desert to pray. So if you hear, last year we spoke a lot about the spiritual practices and things like meditation and slowing down and all these kind of things. And I share with you some stories like Anthony the Great and these guys who went out in the second, third century. And they went out to the desert to escape the cities because they felt that the cities were becoming so ungodly that they wanted to go to the desert so that they could really learn how to pray and really learn how to find God in the second or third century. And I didn't actually realize until about a week before I left, I was looking at the map of where the conference was going to be, and it's right in the center. So we drove out of Cairo about 100 kilometers, and it was right in the center of the Nitrun Desert where these first desert fathers went out to pray. It was a really, really significant location. There was a missionary, a Korean missionary, an older lady in her 70s who came to this conference. She had been a missionary in Egypt from Korea for over 40 years, and she was now in her 70s. When she'd first moved in the late 1970s to Egypt, she'd gone with her husband in order to share the message of Jesus and to help the local Egyptian church. Within the first 3 months of her arriving in Egypt, her husband was killed in really weird circumstances. Like, he was driving home, he had a car crash, he ended up dead, they never found his body, she never really knew what happened, it all just kind of disappeared, and she was left as a young missionary woman in Egypt with her husband. But she stayed. Isn't that incredible? She stayed, but she had never seen young Egyptian boys and girls be encountered by God deeply.
So she came to our conference after 40 years of serving in Egypt. She came to our conference because she heard that there was going to be young people gathered there. She'd never seen young people gathered in Egypt, and she'd never seen young people really get touched by God. And incredibly, they were touched by God. This was a common occurrence where they were all come out the front. They're all getting touched by God. They're all getting impacted in their hearts. They're all wanting to lay down their life for God. And you know, when you're asking a young person in a country in North Africa to lay down their life for God, it means something different from asking an Aussie kid at a youth camp to lay down their life for God. Because they already know that that comes with a heavy amount of persecution, and like real persecution, like physical persecution. As Olivia, I think, shared last week, or maybe it was when she shared at Chaffel this week, but if you're a Coptic Christian in Egypt, you'll be tattooed with a cross when you're as young as 2 or 3 years old. You get tattooed really young. So there's little kids running around. Everyone's got these little cross tattoos. Even two-year-old toddlers have had tattoos. So if anyone says, oh, tattoos are evil, you can't get them. In the Bible, it says you can't. Well, the Coptic Christians don't believe that. They're tattooing their toddlers because they want to make sure that if this toddler ever gets lost or orphaned, that they would end up in a Christian home. So they literally put a cross on them so that they know. The key to breaking into hearts of young people in North Africa or the Middle East is you've got to connect them to God. They have to have a heart connection with God. They can't just have an intellectual faith. They can't just go to church because their parents did. They have to have a personal relationship with God. And the vision that God has brought our church into with our friends in the Middle East and North Africa, and we've got a little map here for you, is a vision that's impacting and equipping the next generation to do great things for God. So my friends and our friends as a church that we connect with here, they are trying to go into this Middle East and North Africa area. Turkey's up the top there as well. And they are trying to find young people who love Jesus and equip and train them so that young people can reach their own people, their own cities, and the people with their own language. So I'm not going in there, and the seven that I took, we're not going in there to be the preachers, to bring our own ministry, to talk about what we're doing here at Discover Church. We're going in there to train, equip, and release. It's not about me. It's not about my friends. It's actually about the locals on the ground being encouraged and being built up. Because I don't speak Arabic, and I don't speak these languages of the Middle East. So I'm not going there to be the center. I'm going there to help others and to impact them. But there's huge walls, as you can imagine, just like we have here in Australia. Huge walls. Walls of persecution. Walls of other religions, Islam, other religions that dominate the politics and the culture. Like any teenagers, any young people, there's walls of who am I? Is God real? There's all kind of walls that need to be broken through in order for God to do great things. And you and I know this, don't we? Life is full of walls. Life is full of obstacles. Life is full of things that want to keep you away from God. Things that want to keep you away from God's truth, from God's grace, from God's mercy. You know, you're here this morning because you're taking a step today. Come into church saying, I want to take another step to follow Jesus. But do you sometimes feel like you wake up on a Sunday morning and it's like the entire universe is against you to get to church and make that little decision again on a Sunday to go to church? We just heard from Kathy, Axel falling off a swing on his head, every reason not to come last Sunday afternoon. But she felt, no, I want to be here. I need to be here. I need to touch God. There's so many things that are against us. And the foundation of every wall that is against us or that stands in front of us is really a spiritual foundation. There's natural things that we see, and there's people and there's difficulties, but behind everything natural, there's a spiritual war, a spiritual battle that goes on. There's challenges of sin in our own life or things that we're living outside of God's will. That's a big wall. There's problems of stagnation in our life, right? And these make some of our walls. We're stagnant in our faith. Our marriages are stagnant and old, and we're just doing the rounds again with our kids. You know, we get into these places in life where we're stagnant. And what happens when we're stagnant or when there's sin or things in our life, problems, junk coming up from our childhood that we're trying to deal with, all of these kinds of things, hurts, pains, bitterness. What often happens first is we lose a bit of that love of God. We lose the tenderness of our hearts. Our hearts become a little bit hard. And some of you might even hear Kathy sharing up here and think, nah, nice for her. God's a bit different with me. Because our hearts are fickle, aren't they? And they're not tender. And we hear someone share and we're not full of faith. We're full of skepticism, doubt. I don't know. Is this Pastor Kay just trying to pull another trick on me? Come at 4 o'clock, or he came at 10 o'clock. What's all this about? These are the walls that we are challenged with in our life. All kinds of spiritual walls, all kinds of challenges that go on. The Bible gives us a really simple pattern and way to break through these walls and these challenges in our life. And I want to go right to the core of the gospel this morning, right to the core of the story about Jesus, and talk about right at the end of the gospels, the last few chapters, and then the first couple of chapters of the book of Acts, because there's an amazing breakthrough that happens in God right there. So if you can turn with me to Luke chapter 24 and verse 46. Jesus says, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer, die, and rise from the dead on the third day. Verse 47, it was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses, Jesus says. He looks to the people around him and says, you are witnesses of these things. Verse 49, and now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father has promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes, and he will fill you with power from heaven. Everyone say power. So in this scripture here, you've got the Trinity, don't you? And we're going to talk about this. We're going to have Father's Day next week, so I have a mini break, but then we'll get back into it the week after Father's Day. We're going to talk about the Trinity a little bit, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So the three persons of God who make up God. They're not parts of God. They're individual people, and they all make up what we call the Godhead or the Trinity. But then we're going to hone in a little bit on this third person of the Trinity, what we often call the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, the Great Counselor, the Advocate. If you've been around church for a while and you were here in the 80s, the Paraclete. Anyone remember the Paraclete? Yes, we've got some old ones. That's the Greek word for the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Advocate, the Comforter. This part, person of God and who he is. So Jesus is talking here to these disciples. He's saying the Father has promised something. The first part of the Godhead. Jesus is there saying, I have come and done this work. I have offered the nations forgiveness of sins because his work on the cross. This, if you didn't recognize in Luke 24, is after he has died and now risen from the dead. So the picture is Jesus chatting with his disciples, but it was like, man, a few days ago he was dead. And then he was definitely in a grave and now he's here talking to us. So they're having some like crazy stuff going on. They're battling with doubt. They're battling with, whoa, what is going on here? Jesus is in front of them. And now he's explaining what's going to happen now that he's risen from the dead. So he starts talking about this third guy, not the Father, not himself the Son, but the role of the Holy Spirit. Now we've seen flashes of the Holy Spirit, haven't we? King David in the Psalms talks about the Spirit of God. Remember in Genesis 1, I think it's verse 2 or 3, the Spirit is hovering over the waters of the deep before God creates the world. So he's there in the Old Testament. The Spirit of the Lord is poured out on some of the Old Testament prophets and they prophesy and they represent God to the King of Israel and they represent God to different kings and powers and authorities. And there's these people, individuals, that seem to have a bit of the Spirit of God on them and a bit of an anointing, which means a kind of a special commissioning to do a special job for God. And then Jesus starts talking about the Holy Spirit again through his ministry. And he makes some mentions of the Holy Spirit, but the disciples aren't really sure who he is or what the role of this Holy Spirit is. And we get to verse 49 here, And he says, wait in Jerusalem, because Jesus is going to ascend to heaven. So after he died and rose again, he spent 40 days on the earth. He visited all kinds of different people. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, there's about 500 people that Jesus visited and spoke to and saw him after he rose from the dead. But he's going to go. He said, I have to go, actually. He told us that in John 17. I've got to go because there's this other guy, the third part of the Godhead is going to come, the Holy Spirit. He's actually going to be able to do a better job than me. He's going to be able to fill you up. He's going to be able to live in your heart. He's the power of God, and he's going to help us get the job done. He's going to help the world know that the forgiveness of sins is available. This is the good news of the gospel. That if you're a sinner, which we all are, if you've done wrong, if you've hurt someone, if you've had bad motives, if you've yelled at somebody, God will forgive your sins. But even deeper than that, if you're a human, that means you're defective, you're not really lovable, no one's going to really care about you. You've got all your problems and all your stuff and all your fears, all of this human, the human condition. But Jesus says that all of that will be forgiven, all of your errors will be made right, even your own heart that is wrong, even your own mind that is wrong, it can be healed in Jesus Christ. If you repent, if you get your heart right with God, if you get your life right with God, you can experience the love of God. And then what happens when you do that and you get your heart right with God is the Holy Spirit comes. Next scripture, Acts 1 verse 8. Jesus goes on now. You notice we're shifting here from the gospel. So we've had Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and now we're seeping into the book of Acts, which is sometimes called the Acts of the Apostles, as in they went and did things. There was action. The book of Acts is all action. Some of our team that we took to the Middle East were reading through the book of Acts as we went into that region where the book of Acts was actually mainly written and set. But you will receive power. This is Jesus again. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, so that's where they were right then. They were in the city of Jerusalem. Throughout Judea, so that was kind of like the suburbs of Jerusalem that you might think of Greater Melbourne. In Samaria, it's kind of like Victoria, the bigger kind of region they were in, and to the ends of the earth, so all of Australia and all nations. So Jesus has promised, Luke 24, the Holy Spirit would come, but wait in the city. Jesus has promised, again in Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit will come, he'll fill you with power, but wait. And then if you know the story, there's 120 people that end up waiting. I don't know how many people got told by Jesus to wait in Jerusalem. It probably was more than 120. Might have been 300, 400. It could have been 1,000. I don't know. But 120 were obedient. 120 believed Jesus' words. A lot more than 120 didn't believe. A lot more than 120 didn't wait. A lot more than 120 thought, yeah, that's cool. I'll pick it up later if it really happens. I'm not really sure anyway. But 120 people believed that God was going to break through onto the earth, believed that something was going to happen. Jesus is gone. They waited. Day one. Nothing happened. I love what you said, Kathy, the endurance, the patience, the waiting, because this is part of knowing God. It doesn't always happen. As humans, we like things to happen quick. We like a McDonald's God, a KFC God, a drive-through coffee God. We like that, okay? It's the world we live in. We expect fast, we expect immediate. And I mean, if God is really God, why wouldn't he be quick and powerful and deep and obvious? But that's not how God works. Because God's not trying to show you he's all powerful. He doesn't need to prove his power or prove his worth or prove it. He's not a human. He's not full of insecurities and shame, needing to like, I need to show how powerful I am so that you'll actually come to church. God's not insecure like that. He's cool. He's strong, he's powerful, he created the universe. He's not full of insecurity. The reason you need endurance, as Kathy shared with us this morning, which is a great word, the reason that God doesn't reveal himself too quickly is because he's trying to create character in you. He's trying to give you a chance to build your faith. Day two comes, no Holy Spirit. Day three comes, no Holy Spirit. Day four comes, no Holy Spirit. A week passes, no Holy Spirit. How long would you wait? How long would you wait for God to bring a breakthrough in your life? How long would you wait and trust God and keep praying and keep following Jesus, keep going to your life group, keep reaching out to your friend who doesn't know Jesus and just sharing a bit of gospel, keep inviting people to your house to have some dinner, to talk about God, to build relationships? How long would you wait believing that God is going to move, believing that God can break through, believing that something can happen in your life, your friend's life, the neighborhood that you live in, believing that something can happen in this church, believing that something can happen in our nation, believing that God can reach the people of our city? How long would you wait? Day 8, day 9, day 10, the Holy Spirit comes. Now, unfortunately, someone broke my microphone, so I'm going to have to do this with one hand. Let's use my strong arm. I used to be so much stronger. I could have done this easily 10 years ago. When the Holy Spirit came, I wouldn't be sitting in the front row if I was you this morning. When the Holy Spirit came, he came and he does come like a sledgehammer. When we pray, when we worship, when Kathy came Sunday afternoon and about 60 of us were here worshiping, God begins to move like a sledgehammer. But have you ever tried to break down a wall? Does it happen in the first hit? If you went on the evidence of what you could see in hitting at a wall with a sledgehammer, you'd give up after 2, 3, 4 goes, wouldn't you? No cracks, no wall falling over. No demolition is happening here. I mean, how many times would it take to knock over a wall with a sledgehammer? Maybe 10, maybe 20, maybe 30, I don't know. Eventually the cracks appear, don't they? Eventually the wall comes down. That first hit with the sledgehammer is just as important as the 50th hit with the sledgehammer that brings the wall down. That's what prayer is, everyone. Your first prayer is just as important as the prayer that you thought brought the miracle. The first time you sit and just spend some time with Jesus and just spend some time praying, build your personal relationship, is as important as any prayer that you'll ever pray. The songs you sang this morning are the most important songs that you will ever sing because they are all part of God's sledgehammer of encountering you, of encountering this church, of encountering this city. He's always hitting and hitting and hitting. God is always ready for breakthrough. God is always inviting you. Come and be a breakthrough person. Come and believe that I can do a miracle. Come and believe that I can move. Come and believe that the Bible will become more alive in your life. Come and believe that your friend could meet Jesus. Come and pray. Part of what we're doing on the Sunday afternoons is learning to intercede, which means to pray with perseverance. Not to pray once, but to pray continually. Time and time again, believing that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of breakthrough. And you're going to see this picture a bit over the next few weeks and coming months, because this is our key line that we want to get into our heads, we want to get into our hearts, we want to get into our life. This third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is the spirit that breaks through. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. They've waited now for 10 days. It's been 50 days since Jesus died and rose again. 40 days he visited people. 10 days they waited in Jerusalem. 50 days on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. 120 had waited the 10 days or even the 50 days. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. The walls come down. a breakthrough happens. The Holy Spirit comes. The Spirit is sudden. The Spirit is mysterious. The Spirit is unexpected. The Spirit comes with fire, comes with wind. It's not natural. It's not human. This is not a strategic meeting. This is not get the smartest academics in the room. This is not let's conjure something up and get some charismatic speaker on the stage that will build up a whole bunch of emotionalism so we can feel close to God. This is just fishermen and tax collectors and normal people, Jews in the first century, believing that Jesus' words are true and that the gospel will be preached to all nations. But in order to preach the gospel, we need the Holy Spirit to clothe us with power. And what happens is that the good news of Jesus moves from the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all of a sudden we're in the book of Acts, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the good news about Jesus is now filled with power. Incredible miracles start happening. Lives start getting changed. The apostles and the disciples begin moving out to different nations. And I just walked across many, many places where these people would have literally stepped their foot, even places the Apostle Paul. I drank out of a well in Tarsus that the Apostle Paul probably drank out of. These are real people that lived in real times, that did real things, but they're just average Joes like you and me. But they believed the Holy Spirit could move like a sledgehammer and break down any wall possible. Do you need walls of doubt and skepticism broken down? I do all the time. All the time. Part of being an Aussie is that we are filled with doubt and skepticism about the things of God. I need help all the time. Every time I pray, God, deal with my heart, deal with my mind, open me up to you, let me believe in you. Do you need help reading the Bible so that you read it, trusting that this is true, trusting that this is the word from the mouth of God and that it can change your life? I know I do. That's why I try and read it every day, because I want to soak myself in God's word and believe and trust that these words are words of breakthrough. The teachings of the Bible are not just equivalent to some other good moral teachings. No, we believe this is the word of God, that like a sledgehammer, the word of God every day. That's why we encourage you to read the Bible every day, to pray every day, because every day this sledgehammer of prayer and God's word, it works on our hearts. It works on our minds, it shapes us, it forms us, it changes us on the inside. If you know the story, later on in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people end up saying, I want to follow Jesus. On that same day, the Holy Spirit came and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a breakthrough that happens in their lives. There's a breakthrough that happens in the 120, but this breakthrough flows on to the streets. It goes out of this upper room where they were meeting, kind of like a church room or a training room, and it goes out into the streets. 3,000 people are added that day to the church and to following Jesus. The church goes from 120 to 3,000 in one day. Any mathematicians here? What's the percentage increase on that? That's some serious revival. That's some serious church growth there. That's 2,400% increase. Well done for the 50 of you who already worked that out in your head. I know there's some smart people out there. Is that humanly possible? Could Pastor Caleb stand up and preach a sermon in Frankston with all my wisdom and all my learning and all my preaching skills and take us from 120 to 3,000, 2,400% church growth? I don't think so. I don't think so. Even my best effort, even the best preacher. But if the God appears, anything can happen. If God comes down on us, anything is possible. Do you believe that? Most of you do. Do you believe that? All it requires is faith and trusting in God. And that's what we are as a church here at Discover Church. We're people that believe in God, we believe in breakthrough, we believe in the power of God, we believe in miracles, we believe in lives being transformed, we believe in people meeting Jesus, but we also believe that we can't just do it in our own wisdom and our own administration and our own ministries and our own nice singing. No, we need God to come through and break through walls. Because you have walls in your life. I have walls in my life. There's walls around this city that are difficult. There's walls in our Aussie culture that are hard to get past. There's lots of questions. There's lots of concerns. But part of being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, is being able to put all the concerns aside, whether they're personal, whether they're political, whether they're about your children and the next generation, be able to put all of those aside and say, like the disciples did, like the 120 did, wait in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit will come. To be that person of prayer, to be that follower of Jesus that's like, okay, I'll wait. Okay, I'll just pray a bit more. Okay, I'll just be patient and believe. Will you believe on day one? Will you believe on day two? Will you believe on day three? That's the journey of a Christian. Day 100, day 200, day 300, my heart is soft, not full of cynicism. My faith in Jesus is true. I'm just going to keep following him, keep going after him. Don't worry about the evidence, but I've worked that wall and it's not coming down. I've worked on that relationship and there's no change. I came to church 100 times, bang, and I don't see any power. God doesn't want you to be here out of obligation. God doesn't want you to go to your life group out of obligation. I don't want you to come this afternoon because you think you should. Just come because you want to pray and reach out to God. I'm not going to do much this afternoon. I'm going to be standing there shoulder to shoulder with you, crying out to God because I believe that he is real and I believe that he is true. How do we break through in our city here? How do we break through in Melbourne and actually share the gospel? 500,000 people live around us here. How do we get the message of Jesus to them? This is our responsibility as a church. God didn't put us in Wantirna. God didn't put us in the northern suburbs in Whittlesey. God didn't give you a house up on the northern beaches of Sydney. Oh, damn it. Why wasn't I called there? God isn't sending you to the Gold Coast. He's put you here for some reason. Put you in some house around here, you stumbled across this church, whether you're 12 like Kathy or whether you came in last week, maybe God is bringing you here for a reason. And this is part of our vision here. We're not going to do this through good administration. We're not going to do this through great music. We're going to do this only through reaching out to God and God touching lives, the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of breakthrough. Do you believe this morning? Do you need power to break through? As an individual, you do. We all do. The way that human beings work is we spend most of our time thinking about excuses for our behavior. We spend a lot of our time building a story of self-protection. Why a husband or wife is wrong and we're right. Anyone had that problem? You know, why our circumstances are more difficult than someone else. We didn't have that money or our parents didn't bring us up well or whatever. We have all these walls. Does anyone agree with me? It's okay. I know it's hard. I know it's hard when we talk about our hearts. You know, we have moments where we just trust in God. And some of you are sitting here going, oh, I remember those times God touched me and I worshipped and I prayed and I did stuff and I broke through. But then if you've been around long enough, you're like, yeah, but then, man, there's been some dry patches. There's been some times where I'm really not sure. But it's okay. It's fine. The dry patches are often the best patches. Because when the desert is dry, you got two options. You either make up this big fat story of how God is not true and the Bible's rubbish and my parents brought me up wrong or whatever, or you reach out. You just reach out a little bit more. You just come back to your faith. You come back to the basics and say, I believe. I believe that you're real and I'm not going to give you up, God, and I'm not going to turn away, God, but I'm just going to keep reaching out. I'm going to keep trusting. I'm going to keep turning up. I'm going to keep getting around people who have faith. That's why life groups are great, or friends are good in the church, or mentors are good. Because sometimes, I'm sure you agree with me here, you just need a person in your life who's got faith. You don't need a person who's gossiping. We all have those friends, and they're generally not helpful when it comes to actually wanting to move forward. You don't need a person that's like, yeah, I'm not sure either. Oh, yeah, I don't know. Oh, yeah, oh, you know, stuff and churches and Hillsong and blah, blah, blah. You don't really need that person, but you need someone who's like, are you praying? What do you believe? What are your values? Hey, you told me you want to live like this. How's that going? You need someone that's actually going to cross the line a little bit with you, don't you, in those dry seasons? You need those people around that are like, hey, get to church, get to our group. Let's pray together. Let's believe for a breakthrough. Because sin, sickness, stagnation, these are the things that we need the power of God to break through. You can try and get more discipline. Who's been there before? I'm going to discipline my way out of this stagnant season of life. That leads to burnout and a lot of other problems. You can just chuck in the towel. That's an option. But that's not who you really want to be. And that's not what you want to model to your friends, your workmates, your children. The option that God gives us, and I've been through the fundamentals of it today, is that Jesus says, wait for the Holy Spirit and he'll clothe you with power. Not only to live out your life and your purpose, but also to live out the vision of what God is trying to do in this city to bring many lives to salvation. You need spiritual fire. We need spiritual fire to fuel God, the godly purpose. I mentioned this a little bit last week. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead that really fuels the mission, fuels your destiny, fuels where you're going with your life. It's like the steam trains of old where they would throw in the wood into the furnace to create the steam, to fuel the steam train. That's what the Holy Spirit is like. That's what prayer is like. That's what worship is like. That's what interceding is like. When you come again and again and you keep pushing with God and keep pushing through, it fuels your purpose. Who needs purpose in their life? Who needs clarity on where they're going? Who needs a reminder of what God has called them to? Well, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of breakthrough. He fires the purpose. He fuels the mission. He brings you back into alignment. So many people's Christian faith is like a train, but it's off the rails. So many people don't even, or maybe they're on the rails, but they don't even know where they're going anymore. Where's the destination? Why am I on this earth? What was I born for? Why do I have these friends? So many people wake up confused, unsure, lacking clarity. Again, the Holy Spirit, when we come, we worship, we love him, he leads us back to that. This, it's already been mentioned today, but the Discover Breakthrough this afternoon, 4 p.m. If you want to come along, feel free to come along. If you don't want to come along, it's totally fine as well. But if you want to come and intercede a bit and pray a bit, this might be the last one today. I don't know. Maybe we'll do it for the next 100 Sundays. I have no idea. We're not going to organize it. We're not going to promote it. We're not going to push it. We just want to come together with people that really want to love God, touch God, and grow in their relationship with God. But be prepared, because when you take a step towards God, you tend to take a step out of your comfort zone. If you're not ready to get out of your comfort zone, then don't take a step towards God, because it's uncomfortable following Jesus. Jesus says ridiculous things like, you got to lose your life to find your life. He says ridiculous things like, you should sell all of your possessions and come and follow me. People that went out to the desert in the second and third century, the desert I was just in a couple of weeks ago, literally some of them were wealthy people, noblemen and women that had big money. And they literally sold everything because they knew that their money was keeping them away from God. Most of you here live in million-dollar houses plus. Some of us can't even open up our table to invite someone over for dinner. Or can't even volunteer our house for life group one night. We live in million-dollar houses. That's why Jesus said things that seem harsh, that seem full-on, like, sell your possessions and follow me. Your money, your clothes, your job. If all of these things are getting in the road of you having a meaningful relationship with God, you've got to consider, are they really worth my time, my effort, my focus? Because your house will pass to someone else. Your money will go to someone else when you die. Your career, you'll get a nice gold watch when you retire after 40 years of serving that company, and you'll be forgotten next week as the next young guy comes up to be the next CEO. All of it fades very quickly. The only thing that will last beyond this life is your relationship with God and anybody else that you helped to have a relationship with God. These are the kinds of things that are meaningful.